Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Ministries. I hope you guys are having an awesome Saturday. Been kind of just relaxing today. It's good to relax a little bit. And if you guys are just joining or just checking this website out, welcome. You can get in contact with me through Facebook, through MeWe, through Instagram, Twitter. And on this website, there is a, at the very front, or the, there's an email. You can email me. So there's many ways to get in contact with me. We are, or have been, looking at Acts, and we're getting pretty close to being finished with the book of Acts, and I hope you guys are enjoying it and learning from it and growing in it, because it's all about growth, guys. It's all about growth. It's all about growing in Christ. I believe in growth. I believe in discipleship. I believe through Bible studies we are supposed to grow. We are not supposed to stay in one spot. It's the sad truth, as many will sit in a church for 20 plus years and not grow in anything. And that's, to me, is sad. That is not the point. We are supposed to spiritually grow. We are supposed to go from the milk to the meat of the Word of God. And we are supposed to, from that, create other disciples. And the disciples create other disciples. And, I mean, it was the formula in Acts. And it works. You don't need no big concert or some famous preacher, which we kind of do in America. We think we need all the highlights, the spotlights, and then we slap revival on it, and it turns out it's really not. And then we scratch our head when we see America in the condition that it's in, right? Tonight we will be in Acts 20, 22 through 35. The title of this Bible study tonight is called Delivered. The overall theme is this. The overarching theme is sharing the gospel is worth the sacrifice and effort. So if you have your Bibles, flip over there to Acts 20. We're going to read Acts 20 through Acts 20, 22 through 30. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bounds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Therefore I take to record this day, and I am pure from the blood of all men, for I am not shown to declare to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, every one night and day with tears. Oh, how brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. I covet not man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourself know these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me, and have showed you all the things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's Acts 20. And the verses that we will be looking at tonight is 22 through 35. That's 22 through 35. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray through this study that the Holy Spirit just moves. I pray those that are listening to the sound of my voice, you know what they're going through. You know exactly their situation. Lord, I lift them up to you, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker, the master of the wind, of the storm. Lord, I pray wherever chaos is going in their life, there's a peace within it. Lord, don't let us lose the joy of our salvation or the peace that surpasses all the understanding that we try to understand is the peace that's in you, Lord, is a peace, a footing within the storm that keeps us grounded to the truth, to the rock that is Jesus, the rock that will stay solid if we just lean, trust, and obey and cling to it by faith and committing our life to the anointing, the ministry on our lives, wherever it may be, Lord. I pray those that are going through financial crisis. I pray for those that are they're experiencing the gas shortage, the food shortage, losing their jobs. Oh, there's many hurting. There's many that are in need for you. Lord, wherever it may be, let us be your hands and feet to those that need to hear about the hope. A hope that is solid. Not like this world views hope. A love that is solid, not way this world views love, but a love and a hope in Jesus is solid, is truthful. The love of the Bible can be a hard love, but is a love that's powerful. Is a hope that doesn't fade. It will last to the end. Till we see you coming in the clouds, coming to get us and bringing us to our true home. Oh, how we should anticipate that blessed hope. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Acts 20, guys. Goodbyes are hard. They are hard when you know you may never see that person again. When leaving for college, work, or other reasons, you will eventually move on, and so will the people left behind. That doesn't negate the relationships, but it does change them. They are no longer your neighbors, your co-workers, or your classmates. And the question here is, what is the best way to say goodbye to friends? And what will you want a friend to remember about you? I am now 41. Been some time since high school. You know, we have friends, at least one in high school. Some of us were more popular than others. You know, I think of graduation and it's so exciting to to leave high school and to go out into this world. And saying goodbye to those that you may have spent a good time with in school. Some of us longer than others, but a duration. There's some that have known somebody from elementary all the way to high school. What a bond, right? But we all venture off. Maybe some of us are going into the workforce. Maybe some of us are going into college at that time. Me personally, I was not planning to do anything with my life except drink it away. I was an alcoholic. I was in a lot of pain. But saying goodbye to your friends, what will you want them to remember most about you? Was it the goofiness? Was it the intelligence, the smartness, maybe? I use that example of high school because it just really just kind of came to mind. I know I'm not the same person I was in high school, by no means. A lot of people are shocked when they know that I am a preacher now. I had no intentions of preaching, no intentions of teaching, and I know I'm not alone. That's a lot of testimony of a lot of people out there that do preach and teach. Just now I know there's a few oddballs out there that they know this is what they're going to do, and we can't rule out that scenario, but I wasn't one of those, and I feel that the vast majority don't plan to preach and to teach. It's a commitment. It's a hard occupation, especially in these times. When we look at Acts 20, verse 1 through 21, or actually Acts 21 and then 21 to 26, that's chapter 26, 21 to 26, I'll get it right. It was a time for Paul to move on. Ephesus had become a second home for Paul. With Ephesus being his home base, Paul traveled to Macedonia and possibly visiting Philippi and Thessalonica. The apostle wrote 1 Corinthians while in Ephesus, and from Macedonia he wrote the 2 Corinthians. From there, Paul traveled to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. You can see that in Acts 20, 1 through 3. A plot devised by the Jews to kill Paul caused him to change his travel plans. He headed back through Macedonia to his hometown of choice. You can see that in Acts 20, verse 3. It was in choice that Eutychus fell from the third story window and had to be revived by Paul. You can see that in Acts 20, 7 through 12. From choice, Paul sailed to Miletus and hurried to make it to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. He sailed past Ephesus. Nevertheless, when he stopped at Miletus, he sent for the church elders from Ephesus to deliver his farewell address and to caution them about challenges they would face. You can see that in Acts 20, 17 through 38. Paul continued on to Tyre, where believers warn him not to travel to Jerusalem, Acts 21:4. In Caesarea, Paul stayed in the house of Philip the evangelist. While there, Paul met Agabus, who prophesied that Paul would be bound in Jerusalem, Acts 21:8 through 12. In spite of the danger ahead, he continued to make his way to Jerusalem. Once in Jerusalem, Paul reported to the church about God's work among the Gentiles. The church leaders gratefully for the Gentile believers raised the issue of the Jewish believers who reported that Paul was teaching Jews to abandon the law. A plan was proposed to solve the problem. Instead, the situation became worse with a warning given, becoming a reality. You can see that in Acts 21:15 through 36. And that's a little overview, guys. The key passages, though, that we're looking at tonight is Acts 20, 22 through 35. And when we are going through this, I encourage you guys to look at words and phrases that express Paul's resolve to share the gospel. How did Paul's goal of sharing the gospel impact his decision to go to Jerusalem? First part is called commitment. We're going to be looking at verse 22 through 24. Verse 22 through 24. The Ephesian church leaders, now in Miletus, Paul began to address them by recounting past experience with them. He emphasized ministering into the church with humility, passion, and boldness in the midst of conflict. You can see that in verse 19 through 20. He had a faithful witness to unbelievers about their need for repentance and faith. You can see that in 21. After reflecting on the past, Paul turned his attention to what lay ahead. Verse 22 through 23, Paul says this, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." See, Paul had decided to return to Jerusalem in spite of the potential dangers. He had made the decision before he left Ephesus, and no one was going to change his mind. Paul reminded his hears that the Holy Spirit was pushing him to go to Jerusalem. The apostle was unsure about what lay ahead for him, and the only thing he knew about his future was that he would go to Jerusalem and he would faithfully share the gospel, and that he would face opposition once in Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost had already told Paul that bonds and afflictions were awaiting him once he arrived in Jerusalem. On multiple occasions while on the specific trip, Paul had received warnings about going to Jerusalem. Luke recorded two specific warnings, one in Tyre and the other in Caesarea. You can see that in Acts 21:4 and verse 4 and verse 11. The Holy Spirit was preparing Paul for what he was about to endure for the sake of the gospel. Verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was all in. The warning did not scare him or keep him from doing what he knew was required for the sake of the gospel. As Paul considered the cost of obedience, he realized that the greater cost would be found in failing to share the gospel. He had already been crucified with Christ. You can see that in Galatians 2:20. He was ready to sacrifice his life for the sake of the gospel. While writing to Timothy, Paul compared the Christian life to running a race. You can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. In the passage as well, he compared his ministry to running a race to win the race. The runner must stay course and keep running. Paul was intent on winning his assigned race. Runners endure the pain of the race, not just to run, but to finish and to do well. Paul knew that only through finishing well would he find true satisfaction in his life, fulfillment in his life, right? Paul's race and ministry was summed up as testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. He spent his life telling others about God's grace found through faith in Jesus. It was the gospel of grace that made the potential adversity worth it. The question here is, how does a warning serve as a way to prepare for what is ahead? And how does understanding the value of the gospel give a person the strength to endure difficulties that result from the gospel? You know, this is lost. What you see today is a Christianity that don't want to pay a cost, a pseudo-Christianity, a false Christianity, a progressive Christianity that want to admit scriptures out of the Bible that are uncomfortable. And one of those uncomfortable scriptures is counting the cost. There is a cost to following Jesus. Never think there will not be a cost. When you read the four Gospels, you will come away where there is a cause. It's when you try to make or delete things out of the Bible that you can justify there's no cause. But Jesus says there is a cause. He says the foxes have holes and the fowls, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He had no place. He had no home to lay his head. While the foxes did and the birds did, he didn't. Try using that at an evangelistic conference where you're trying to make your numbers look good. You want to be homeless? You want to suffer. Blessed are you that receive persecution. When man, humanity, this world speaks all nastiness against you and that want to end your life and to throw you in jail, count it like blessed. You're blessed. Oh, how we distort that word bless as in relating to material things. And it can be part of that. But we distort the gospel, especially here in America. Jesus gives us clear warnings about the Christian, the true Christian walk. He tells us we have to deny ourselves. He tells us this world will hate us. They will want to kill us. They will want to do whatever they can to shut us up. Jesus tells us to beware of this. Beware of the cost. Beware that your own family might look down on you or disown you or not want to speak where you think you've lost your mind because you just believe the words of the Holy Bible and not a distortion view of the scriptures. There is a cost. And how does understanding the value of the gospel give a person the strength to endure difficulties that result from the gospel? Through all of it and all the sacrifices and all the costs that we have in this life to walk that straight and narrow path that leads straight to Jesus. It doesn't even touch what's waiting for his children. This life is so brief. It's just a vapor, James tells us. It's here and it's gone tomorrow. We look at this life, or I think the life expectancy today is 80. I could be wrong. Could be the 70, maybe 80, your average. Some people live beyond that, but what is 70, 80 years compared to eternity? Oh, how we get so fixated on our little 70 years on this earth, and about how much treasure we can build up for ourselves. How long hours we can work at work to buy those toys, while there's somebody at work that needs to hear the gospel. And I promise you, in the workplace, they will frown on that. And I speak from experience. I'm not one of those preachers that tucks his little tail behind his legs and go off whimpering. No, I'm bold. Not because I'm special, but because the Holy Spirit that burns in my loins. If I see somebody at work that needs to hear the gospel, I expound the gospel regardless of what the cost may be. I don't care. If many others would have that mindset, then we would really have a true revival. I pray that we will. I'm very skeptic, though. But I would love to be proved wrong. Second part is called His Concern. And we will be looking at verse 25 through 31. Let's first look at verse 25 through 27. Now behold, I know that ye all among them I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. So I see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul changed the focus of his speech here. He now focused on the church in Ephesus. His plan was not to do all he could to take the gospel to the western part of the Roman Empire. Roman potentially would have been his base, which is why he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. His plan assures he survived Jerusalem. Either way, Paul was committed to God's call on his life to take the gospel to all nations. The apostle plan on sharing the gospel whatever he could or whenever he could, just as he had done in Ephesus. He clearly explained that if a person is in Ephesians or Ephesus, he was not a believer. It's not because of him. He has done everything possible to share the gospel in the city. He has offered people the opportunity to accept the gospel. He had preached while holding back any part of the gospel of grace. He set the standard for the church leaders hearing the words. They would not be called upon to follow his example. They would now be called upon to follow his example, not backing down, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. It's incredible. If you heard me preach in person or even on this website, I do not hold back. Vast majority does. I don't. Because I do not want nobody's blood on my hands. When I stepped into my calling finally, after running so many years, one of the things of that surrender was, I'm all in. I know I won't be received well. I know many will look at me and will not want to hear me. I may be preaching to an empty room. Physically, spiritually, I believe angels attend and are right there. I don't get too concerned about numbers. I don't get concerned about all of this stuff that to view church as a business and how you can bring people into doors by compromising the truth, by bringing in the light shows, by bringing in a known artist, by bringing in a known preacher, by bringing in an author. No, we need to bring them in through by the word of God. If they don't want to be there for the word of God, then their hearts are empty. Their souls are dead. They are dead man's bones, not alive. I really have one or two that will listen to me as I preach the gospel, as the Holy Spirit pours through me, than to preach to a room full that could care less. And the thing with the website, and through using the Facebook and wherever, you know, is I use what God has provided me. If He opens the door for me to preach to a large area, I will follow. If not, then that's fine. Because why? We walk in the calling that God has placed on our hearts and placed in our area. It's not about us. It's all about God. We may want to try to view our life or how we are in a specific position as a failure. But if we're walking according to His purpose, His will, it's no failure. And if we cling to the gospel regardless how it is not received by whoever, and they leave and they don't want to hear it anymore, guess what? Their blood is not on your hands. Their blood is on their own hands, and one day they will have to answer for every deed, as we will, as preachers, as teachers. We will have to answer for every word we spoke, every behavior we did. We will answer for it, and they will have to answer for theirs too. And I'm going to tell you, when a person walks out on a man of God during a sermon, he's walking out on God. If they have legitimate reasons, yes. But it's not. It's how Paul was. I can relate to Paul. The question here is, what might keep a person from being able to make the same claim Paul made in verse 26 through 27? And the second part of that is, what makes it hard to share the gospel with anyone, everyone a person meets? Fear. Spirit of fear, right? We are supposed to be able to witness to others. It's a lost practice. Even those listening to this podcast, what are some difficulties of witnessing to somebody? You see, we get so concerned about what to say or what to do. Thing is if you're praying up, I mean deep devotional prayer life. I'm not talking about 7 minutes with God and then you walk out and you just do whatever for the rest of the 20 hours or whatever. No, hours. I only hear the excuse that you don't have time. I could imagine how many football games or baseball games you attend and how much TV you watch in a single week. I know the numbers. You can Google it among the Christians, and the surveys are taken. You're not fooling nobody. You really think you're getting away with stuff, but you're not. God sees it all. Prayer life should be strong. Hours of prayer. Studying your word, seeking His face. Memorizing scripture. When you do that, you don't have to be concerned on what you will say, because you're walking in the Spirit. And that spirit of fear on what I was saying, it's all what the devil is trying to do. We are not supposed to walk in the spirit of fear, but love, right? Power. sound mind. See, we have the Holy Spirit power. It's not us, it's all God. When we get that, then we will stop worrying about, oh, I'm going to look like a fool. Yes, you will. I promise you, I do. Oh, people will talk about me. Yes, they will, but that's okay. Oh, eventually in America, it may be, they may throw us in jail. Oh, so be it. When they start throwing men of God and children of God in jail, then I believe a revival, a true revival, will probably happen. Because then those that really are being able to visualize the cost, it's like, oh, wait a minute. My freedom is in jeopardy. Do I really want to be all in or all out? Not when everything's hunky-dory. When you're on that mountain. When you're not being, you're not suffering for nothing. When you haven't had to pay a cost for anything. You can barely get out of bed to pray. You can barely get up and read your Bible and see God's face. You really hang out more with your friends and watch movies and do whatever, Lord knows. And with the progressive Christianity today, they will tell you it's okay to sin and keep on sinning. Drink that beer, drink many beer, get drunk. It's okay. Curse, say whatever you want. Live like the devil, you're saved. That is a perversion of the gospel. That is not true Christianity. True Christianity calls us to be separate from all of that. All of that behavior. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Paul expresses deeper reason for wanting to visit with the Ephesian church. His absence would open the door for problems. He called on these leaders to take heed like shepherds watching a flock. A shepherd had to remain alert and ready. No doubt some of these church leaders would face difficulties and temptations. They had to make sure they kept guard over themselves first, and then they could guard the sheep. He emphasized guarding all the flock, not just the Jewish or Gentile sheep. The shepherd is responsible for the whole flock. Paul reminded them that the responsible guarding the flock was a task signed by the Holy Spirit. Paul's first missionary journey began by the church in Antioch, recognizing the Holy Spirit set him and Barnabas aside for this work. God used the church to confirm and support what he was already doing in the lives of the two missionaries. To emphasize the magnitude of the responsibility, Paul reminded the leaders that the flock was purchased at a high price. Jesus' death on the cross paid for the salvation of these believers. God was entrusting that which was purchased with the death of his son into a watchful care of these leaders. Verse 39 and 31. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. All tears. Paul explained in greater detail why it would be important for these leaders to be on guard. False teachers would rise up. Paul compared them to grievous wolves. Jesus had used a similar term for false teachers in Matthew 7:15. A wolf has no concern or interest in the well-being of a sheep. In fact, is only worry about is its own well-being and will do whatever is necessary to feed its own appetite. The same would be true of these false teachers. The apostle reminded these leaders that the false teachers would come from within the church as well. This group would be more dangerous because of the trust placed in them as one of their own. These false teachers twist the truth just enough to draw away followers of Christ, especially those who may have doubts when facing persecution. Paul warning pointed to the need for church leaders to focus on teaching everyone in the church the basis of the gospel and the Christian faith. Oh, how we drop that into today's church, the American church. Paul concludes just as he has started, directing the leaders to watch. He pointed to himself as an example. These men would have been aware of the work of Paul, aware of the work Paul did, and how he did it in 3 years. It was in Ephesus. He has set the standard when he came to guarding the sheep and expected the next generation of leaders to follow his lead. And the question here is, in what ways are false teachers like savage wolves? And how does this analogy of the shepherd versus savage wolves points to the motives of church leaders versus the motive of a false teachers? I could go into a hour sermon on this one. Be a good sermon. A true shepherd cares for the flock. I think of David. David was a shepherd. And I can account when he was coming against Goliath, and most of us in our Sunday school or Sunday discipleship training I've heard of the account of David and Goliath, and probably drop it down to a G explanation, but actually the whole account would probably be rated R. But when Goliath was taunting David, David stood. He knew where his strength comes from. Of course, it came from the Lord. And he accounts that how predators would go into and take one of his sheep, and he would go after them, removing them from the grip of death, regardless of his own life. He would rescue that sheep. And we know Jesus is the good shepherd too. He is the ultimate shepherd. And by thinking of that, I mean, you guys can go into a deep Bible study of that. What you're seeing today is wolves, numerous in the church, spouting false teachings, or what I'll say probably some of the dangerous ones are the ones that preach about 2/3 of the truth, and they take that 1/3 to manipulate the rest. They are dangerous. If we're not praying and studying and deep word of God, we will fall for these individuals. Key bases, fundamental Christian bases, like salvation. And with anything with salvation is sin. A lack of speaking on sin. I always like to begin a salvation message with Genesis 1-3. Then sin begets sin, and sin begets sin. Sin leads to death, physical death, and spiritual death. And I go from there. A lack, just one example, a lack of speaking on sin and a lack of speaking that sin can result in spiritual death, which leads to hell, is a strong indication that person or that preacher or that teacher is not teaching the truth. And that's just one example. I could go into many others. The doctrine of sin and the doctrine of hell, very important. It's critical. If there's a salvation message, should not be preached unless it's including those. If not, they're just giving you a partial story. And yes, I know it's not popular. And that's why they don't do it. That's why they are savage wolves. Last part. His commendation. We'll look at Acts 20. And we'll look at verse 32 through 35. Let's look at 32 first here. Now, brother, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul has given these leaders a big task. If they tried to do it on their own, they would fail. Paul reminded them that they would need to depend on God and the power of the gospel to fill their task as shepherds. The power of the gospel would be both built them up for the task, provided them with the assurance of their future inheritance. Verse 33-34, I have convert no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourself know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul reminds the Ephesian leaders of the danger of looking for rewards in the present. These leaders had needs just like other people. He called on them to trust God to provide for those needs. Again, he pointed to his own life as an example. Paul's ministry was not motivated by financial gain. If that were the case, he would have not be on his way to Jerusalem. Paul received support from other churches to do the work he had done in Ephesus. He taught the ministers should be worthy of their wages, and that the church should provide for the physical need of those who serve them. However, Paul's custom was not to ask for the believers in the city where he was evangelizing to support his work. Rather than burden the Ephesian believers, Paul worked to provide not only for his own needs, but also those of his missionary team. The false teachers were motivated by financial gain, as they are motivated today, and that is another way you could tell, which impact how and what they taught. Paul was challenging the leaders of the church at Ephesus to be motivated by the gospel, trusting God to provide through various means, including the support of their local bodies of believers. Verse 35, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to be thwart the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul wanted to avoid anything that would get in the way of sharing the gospel. He worked hard while in Ephesus to make sure even the needs of the weak and poor were covered. Paul pointed to his own life and quoted in a quote of Jesus to make this final point. The gospel account did not include the quote, but there is no reason to doubt that Jesus said it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called for his followers to give to the needy without fanfare. Matthew 6, verse 2. He obviously expected his followers to take care of those in need. And the question here is, how does generosity and caring for the needy move a person away from greed? And why would it have been important for these church leaders to be aware of their motives for the ministry? Money should never be the primary motive. Sad truth it is. When I go and preach at a church, I don't ask for money. I could care less. I work a job. It's rough, right? But it's all right. Paul could relate. Working, yeah, it can feel like three jobs. But once again, it's not about us, it's about the Holy Spirit. We should never be motivated by financial gain in the ministry. And you will see the most popular preachers today are billionaires. And I question, why would somebody need so much money? Why? Well, and there's so many people going hungry in America right now. But people still buy it. And like in the last days, we will heap these guys that will massage their ears right to the pit of hell. And they will ignore men like me, because they don't want to hear it. As the days of Noah, so will be the days of the coming of our God, which that time is rapidly approaching us. Don't be deceived, guys. It's coming, and many will not make it. Not my opinion. Matthew 7, Jesus tells us. Narrow is the way, right? Narrow. Few will find that way to Jesus. Wide is the way, the most popular way, the social, the progressive gospel, the false revivals, half-truths, the wide way. Many will go down, will lead to destruction. Overall, well, take-home messages tonight are Messiah messages. Believers experience contentment when they are faithfully fulfilled. When they're faithfully fulfilling God's purpose in their life, yes. Believers must remain diligent to recognize and confront diversity and false teachings. We have to stand on against false teaching. That's not being unloving. That's not creating diversity. Chaos. Jesus calls us to call out those that are teaching contrary to the word of God. It's amazing when you start calling out individuals that are very popular and they're following that person more than they're following God. They're going to come and they're going to attack you. You're being unloving. You're being unkind. You shouldn't be doing this. You're creating chaos. Jesus calls us to call out false doctrine. It blows my mind. But then I go back to the days of Noah and I'm like, okay, there it is. I'll explain my point that is in the Bible that the Holy Spirit has put on me using scripture, not opinion. They reject it. They accept it. Then I dust my feet off and they're left to their own devices at that point. Their blood is no longer on my hands. Their blood is on their hands. And that preacher they're following, the blood is on his hands. Believers must guard themselves from greed, focusing on the needs of others. Amen. The end of the Bible study. Bible study questions here is list ways God has used you to make differences a different in the lives of other believers and his church. Thank him for the opportunity and ask him to show you how you can impact those outside the church. And what actions do you need to take to base on what God showed you? Now, I want to encourage you at your church, or maybe you do a home church, to think of how you can guard yourself from false teachers and their teachings. And take that and prioritize the ideals listed and talk about how to put the most effective ones into action, right? And then last is reflect on Acts 20:35. Consider ways you can follow Jesus' words. What is one way you can contribute as a giving action this week to point someone to Christ? And of course, record the impact that act had on you and the recipient. It's about growing, right? One thing I found that helping others out, and it doesn't have to be money. No, we always go through the money, but it could be time. It takes the spotlight off you, and it's not about us. It's about helping those that are in need and they're hurting. When you do that, you start really getting a better understanding of being the hands and the feet of Jesus. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to go through this lesson tonight. I pray that whoever's out there listening to this lesson, Lord, I pray that they something through this lesson. I know something will, because your word don't go void. It touches their hearts, encourages their spirits, it motivates them to step in a true walk, a true discipleship with you, a surrender, a cost, recognizing it will cost them everything, but they're okay with that, as Paul was. As Paul knew he was going to be bound and face persecution, he was okay with that because the Holy Spirit was there with him. And we know we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us if we are children of God, and he will comfort us and he will guide us into the direction that you need us to go. Lord, I pray that tonight you just keep your hands, our protection around us. I pray that we attend church tomorrow, physically in church, where our brothers and sisters, the morning Bible study to the service, and they have night services, a night service, and throughout the week, Lord. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. We love you. I love you guys. Hope you guys are having a good night. You know how to get a hold of me if you have any questions on this Bible study tonight, or any other questions that you may have for this website, or any questions that you have, period, that you may be experiencing or struggling with within your church. I say all this. I love you guys. Y'all have a good night.